We're going to be looking in Ephesians chapter 1. If you've got your Bible with you, you can go ahead and open it up and turn there. We just wrapped up working our way through the book of Ezra, and then we're going to come back to that. But today, since we had celebrated the resurrection last week, I wanted to continue with that theme today. Then we'll go back over to Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra and Nehemiah are companion books. As a matter of fact, at several points throughout history, they were considered as one unified work. They appear now separately as Ezra and Nehemiah in most of your Bibles. Then also, we're going to look at a couple of other prophets that were ministering simultaneously during that same period, and we're just going to follow a few rabbit trails and then come back to Nehemiah. So I'm excited about the next few weeks. I hope that you'll tune in with us, and we'll give you more information about what's to come. But this is really some great, incredible passages in Scripture that we're going to look at, and they have so many applications to our lives today. But, you know, I was thinking about Easter Sunday. And there's an author, Paul David Tripp. Some of you may have heard of him. He writes a lot of devotions. And one of his devotions this week, he wrote about how, we often talk about the resurrection, and we talk about heaven, and we talk about Jesus coming back from the grave, but we fail to talk about where Jesus is right now, what he's doing right now, what happens in light of the resurrection in terms of our lives. So let me kind of illustrate for you. Have any of you ever ran out of money before you ran out of month? Okay, it's like the month is still here, but the paycheck is somewhere out there. Okay, and so I believe as Christians, that can give us a little bit of a picture of life. You know, we know, okay, well, Jesus is in heaven. We know he's gone to prepare a place for us. Thomas goes to the disciples and he says, "Hey, where I'm going, you know, you follow me." And Thomas says, "Well, Lord, how do we know the way?" It would be like if I told you, "Hey, we're going to all go to Red Lobster for lunch." Amen. That would be a great thing. And somebody says, "Well, I don't know how to get there." Then I could say, "Well, you know, follow me." Jesus said, "Follow me." But he said, "Oh, you know the way. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so, I don't even know why I was telling that story. I've got a little sidetrack there, Stephen. I just got to tell you. It's bonus. It was somebody, hope somebody got something out of that. Okay, well, now I'm going to get myself really stressed. Maybe I'll go back to the notes for the day. So I know I was talking about Paul David Tripp. Thank you. Where Jesus is today, and he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now there was going to be some great, wonderful insight, and it's not even written in my notes, so I'll come back around to it. But let's just take a moment. Y'all pray for me. Oh, man. So I know that I did want to talk about running out of money before you run out of months, and how sometimes we are thinking, "Lord, I know that the payday is coming, but I need help right here, right now." Okay? And so backing up a little bit, that gives us a little bit of an image, something we can draw from when we're going through life's challenges. We say, I know that he said, "I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many rooms, many mansions. If it were not so, I would tell you." He says, "But I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you may be also." You know what I think? I think the devil just tried to snatch that verse out of my mind. And He'll do that to you. We're going to just be on guard. Because there's power in God's Word. And so Jesus says, I've gone to prepare a place for you. You know, and that's something, you hear that passage at funerals a lot. And we're reminded that, okay, I know that He is there in heaven preparing a place for us so that that's where I will go to be with Him when I die. My faith secures that. He secures that. And my faith in Him gives me that hope and it gives me that assurance. But you know what? We're still living life on this earth today. And there are many times where we look around and we say, well, Lord, I know payday's coming. I know the check's in the mail. I know the end of the month is going to get here. But how do I hang on until then? And Lord, I know heaven is out there. But Lord, I need You. I need Thee every hour. I need Thee. And so life is that way. And I can honestly tell you, from a financial perspective, I have had times where I just thought payday was never going to come. And I didn't know if we were going to make it. Like, I'm talking about like going to the food bank kind of desperation, okay? Not knowing if you could pay your bills. Not knowing if somebody's going to come and get your car from the driveway. Now, if you've never lived with that type of stress, that type of pressure, it's a whole nother level, I'm going to tell you. But that's one thing. That's financial. That applies to so many areas of our life. And it applies just to daily living. There are some days where we think, Lord, I just can't make it another day. Jesus, I'm ready for You to come. Jesus, just take me home right now because I can't bear it anymore. Now, some of you have never been to that low point in your life. You've never hit rock bottom in that way. And you know what? You should thank God for that. We should thank God for His grace, for His mercies that hold us up and sustain us. But it could be that in some season of your life or some area of your life, you've had that same level of desperation and you thought, I just can't even go on. I just can't even bear the thought of getting out of bed today. Lord, just help me. And it could be, chances are that there's some in this room, that's where you are right now. So where is Jesus right here, right now? That's what we want to look at today. And I want you to get some encouragement and I want you to get some strength from this passage that we're going to lock into today. And you know what? You might be in a great place. I can tell you right now, I'm in a very good place. But God carried me through the valley of the shadow of death in some former times. And I'm so grateful that His grace sustained me, that He carried me through. And I want you to know today, if that's where you are, there is hope. Though the darkness may last through the night, joy comes in the morning. And the sun will rise again. And there will be joy. David said to the Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. So you could be going through a valley right now. You could be going through a difficult time right now. These words will give you hope. Not me, not anything I have to say. You see, I can't even remember half of what I'm trying to say. But let's go to Scripture. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, which is such a powerful place. And we're going to look at the redemption that we have in Christ. Because Ephesians 1:7 says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He has lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. In Him we have redemption. You remember, some of you will remember what it was like to redeem a Coca-Cola bottle. What did you do? Does anybody ever remember doing that? Okay, all right. Mickey, be honest. Okay. Who does not remember doing that? Yeah, you younger people. Beth? Shocking. So, I remember it. I remember taking a Coca-Cola bottle into the store. As a matter of fact, some other northern states still, you know, they let you redeem things today. I don't know, plastic bags or something, I guess. But we would take glass bottles into the store, and they give you a nickel back or a dime back or whatever. Okay, you do remember that. Okay, that's okay. Sometimes our memory goes. I've already demonstrated that several times this morning. But so that what you would do is you would take that used glass bottle in. Sometimes they do it now with plastic, and you would give it back, and they would reuse it, and that was you were redeeming it to get money back. Same word for probably better illustration, a coupon. Okay, now we're talking our language here. Okay, when you have a coupon, you are redeeming that coupon. Now, what are you literally doing there? You're making an exchange, right? Think about that. You're exchanging that coupon for some monetary value or some item or good or discount. So Jesus, in the same way, he's redeemed us. On the cross, there was an exchange that took place. His righteousness has been imparted to us. Our sins were placed on him. By his stripes, we are healed. And so he has redeemed us. So today we're going to look at some components of the Jesus redemption. So the redemption that Jesus gives us, we're going to look at some things outlined in Ephesians where we can have a greater understanding of right here, right now, what is Jesus all about? What is he doing? We're going to look today at the redeeming work of Jesus. If you write notes, the title for today would be Right Here, Right Now, The Redeeming Work of Jesus. In him we have redemption. We have forgiveness of our sins. What an amazing thing. So verse 15 is where I want to begin today. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Woo! That's a passage that is just packed full of meaning and significance. It just packs a powerful punch. Now, my family was laughing at me this past week because they say, you know how many times you say, I'm going to read through this and then I'm going to come back and comment, but I'm not going to comment while I'm reading through it. And then I just can't resist. I start reading and I get excited and I just want to point things out. And so today I thought, I'm just going to read that whole passage and then I'm going to come back to some little points in there that I want to make for you. Because it is just, this is life-changing, okay? So maybe you're reading, maybe you're listening, and you're like, well, I don't really see that significance. I'm going to sort of break it down for you and give you some things that you can grab hold of today, okay? Now, before we get into that passage too deeply, the redeeming work of Jesus involves three things. The resurrection, which we talked about last week, that he defeated the grave. He rose again. He came to life. He is the firstborn, the first fruit of many who will follow. So we see the resurrection. Then following on the heels of the resurrection, we see in Scripture his royal priestly ascension. So we have the resurrection And then we have the royal ascension. Think about when a king goes up to take their seat on the throne. What did the apostles see? Jesus appeared to them after the resurrection, and then Jesus went up into heaven. And so he ascended on high. He went to take his rightful place with the Father. He is seated by the Father at the Father's right hand. The right hand is an image of authority and power. And the Great Commission, which we've talked about previously, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples. So we see his resurrection, his royal priestly ascension, and then his reign at the Father's side. His reign, that's where Jesus is today. He is ruling and he is reigning over his kingdom, over everything. And so we're going to see those three things within this passage that I just read. He's been resurrected, he is risen with power and ascended on high, and then he reigns. So today, right here, right now, Jesus is King. He is Lord of Lords. He reigns over everything. He rules and reigns in over everything in my life and your life today. And we live and we operate within His dominion, within His lordship, as citizens of His kingdom. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. And as we do so, we serve the King. So listen, Jesus, be reminded of this. You may have heard this phrase before, that Jesus came as prophet, as priest, and as what? King. And so Jesus fulfills the duties of each of those offices. What does a prophet do? The prophet would give God's word to the people. You know, think about the Old Testament prophets. What were phrases that they often would begin with? Thus saith the Lord. They were delivering God's word. But what does John tell us in his opening of his gospel? He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And so John enlightens us, and he says, you know what? Jesus is not just giving us God's Word. He is the Word. He is the Word made flesh. And so when we think about the prophets, Jesus comes in a prophetic sense saying, thus saith the Lord. Now, He is God. So, you know, when every single thing that Jesus says has that level of authority to it. Each and every statement, every syllable, every word, everything Jesus says is being spoken directly from God. Because of His identity. So He is the Word. He is our prophet. He is the great high priest. He intercedes on our behalf. The priest would go and make payment for the sins. The priest would make the sacrifice. The priest would be... So if the prophets are giving God's Word to the people, the priests are speaking back to God. And the priests are giving God His glory, and they're bringing the sacrifice to God. They're making atonement. They're a representative of the people. And Jesus is our great high priest. He is making intercession for us today to the Father. I'm going to give you some verses here. Let's see. You can just jot these down, look these up if you want to later. But Romans 8:34 says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. That's Romans 8:34. Hebrews 7:25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So he doesn't just partly save us, he saves us to the uttermost, all the way. It is finished, he said. 1 John 2:1 says that Jesus is our advocate.
says, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Now, he is our hope. 1 Timothy 1:1 says that he's not just an example of hope, but he is our hope. 1 Peter 1:3, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We sang a song last Sunday for Easter sunrise, Living Hope. Christ in you, Colossians 1:27, the hope of glory. Titus 2:13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm getting a little ahead of myself here. We're going to talk about Him being our hope. So He is our intercessor. He also is our hope. And Hebrews 6:19 says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. So we see that He is prophet, He is priest, interceding on our behalf, He is king, He is ruler over everything. And what we're going to look at specifically is this role as king. So when we're thinking about Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to see all three of those offices being displayed. But I really want to just remind you that He is king. And so His reign is not a future thing. It will culminate in a future kingdom. But He reigns today, right here, right now. We sang, our God reigns. So let's look back through this passage. For this reason, okay, that's almost like therefore, you know, and the pastors always say, if you see therefore, you got to look and see what it's there for. And so for this reason, what reason is he talking about here? He's talking about everything that flows out of verses 1 through 14, but it's centered around the redemption that we have in Christ. And so I'll back up a paragraph, and I'm going to start at verse 11. In, just to give a little context, in Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of the will, of His will. So what is He working out? Everything. He's working it all out for His good pleasure, for His good purpose. In order that, so I love the phrase, in order that. I often will point out to you phrases like so that or in order that, because that gets to meaning and intent and motive and purpose. So he's doing this in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praises of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, a promised Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. So when were you sealed? When were you marked? When did you receive the Holy Spirit? At the moment of belief. When you believed, when you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you believed, not when you were baptized, not when you did this or you did that, when you believed, it's clear, you were marked in Him with a seal. So that Holy Spirit comes upon the believer at the moment of belief, and it is, you've been signed, sealed, and delivered. He is your seal. What did a seal represent? Ownership, authority. Remember, some of y'all do remember when you would seal a letter with a wax drop on the back of it back in the colonial days. Al, I know you probably did this. Drop some wax on the back of it, and then you'd press a stamp into it, and what would that do? It puts your seal on there. Somebody, a king, would give a proclamation. It would be in writing. They would give their seal. Even today on corporate documents, we have a corporate seal that we put on that document. What does that mean? That means this is valid. This is true. This is legit. And this is being done under this name. So you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's amazing that at the moment you believe, you trust in Him, you've been marked, you've been sealed with the promise, the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit. So it's like, hey, here's a little bit of what heaven's going to be like. This is going to give you God's deposit, the very divine nature of God, His Holy Spirit. And what is that deposit? It is guaranteeing your inheritance. John writes about this in 1 John. He says, so that you may know that you've been born again, so that you may know that you've been saved. And he gives all these signs of the Holy Spirit at work in our life. And so he guarantees our inheritance until what? The redemption of those who are God's possession. So we use a phrase sometimes around here, the already and the not yet. You're already redeemed. You're already seated in the heavenlies. You're already reigned with Christ. But there's a not yet component to it. We're still walking this earth. Christ rules and He reigns. He has already defeated the enemy. He is already victorious. He is, and we share in that victory. That's our identity. That's our inheritance. But that's already done. It's already accomplished. That's why Jesus said, it is finished. But there's a not yet component to that we are still living out, working out our salvation, walking in it. It is all to His praise and to His glory. Now He says, for this reason. So for this reason, of all these things that we've just discussed, your belief in Him, the redemption that He's given to you, for that reason, I heard about your faith and your love for all of God's people. I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you, what? The spirit of wisdom and revelation. God wants to give you wisdom today. So where is God today? He's on His throne, and He has given wisdom to those who ask. And if we ask Him and we believe, then He will give us wisdom for any situation we encounter in life. And He will give us revelation. What is that revelation? It is insight. It is understanding into His Word, into His ways, into how we are to live for Him. He'll give us those things. And then here's one of my favorite phrases I told you already. So that. Why is God doing all these wonderful things for us? So that you may know Him better. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to be in a relationship with Him. And He wants you to know Him better day by day by day. So all these things that come into our life, all these challenges that we face, all these circumstances, God has a purpose in mind. And that purpose is that we would know Him better. We know Him as provider, that we would know Him as comforter, that we would know Him as wisdom, that we would know His love, that we would know His mercy, that we would know Him, the fullness of His nature and His presence. So Paul's praying these things not just for the Ephesians at that time, the church of Ephesus, but for all believers for all time. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that... So he keeps going. He's like, you know what? I gave you some reasons. I gave you some things I'm doing. I'm giving you some reasons. Now I'm going to stack reason upon reason upon reason of why these things are so important. In order that you may know the hope to which He has called you. So He wants you to know Christ. God wants you to know Him. And He wants your life to be filled with hope. He wants you to know that you have a hope. And He's called you to that hope. So here's three things that He wants you to know. Okay? So this is all part of just Jesus as King. And His reign today, and us living in God's kingdom. The three things that He is outlining here that He wants us to know: the hope to which He has called us, the riches of His glorious inheritance, and His incomparably great power. So, Paul says, I want God to give you wisdom. I want God to give you revelation so that you may know Him better and your eyes will be opened. I want your eyes to be opened so that, in order that, you may know the hope. He says, I don't want you to live life like the non-believers. I don't want you to live life without hope. God is giving you hope, and I want you to know that. He's called you to that. And then He also has riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people. We are heirs to the throne of grace. There's a fullness and a richness of what being, following Jesus and being in Christ. So first thing is the hope that He's called us. Second thing is the riches of His glorious inheritance. Third thing, His incomparably great power. Now it's not just power, it's great power. It's not just great power, it's incomparably great power. This is like dominating kind of power, okay? This is the power that will abolish strongholds of the enemy. And, you know, Scripture tells us that we wage war not as the world wages war, that we're in a spiritual battle, and God's given us power to demolish the strongholds of the enemy. So He says that in Colossians. So He has incomparably great power for us who believe. That power, Paul says, hey, matter of fact, let me tell you what kind of power we're talking about. Let me illustrate it for you. That power is that same mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead. So the resurrection power is present in the life of a believer. If God's given us the power, the same power, dynamos, where we get our word dynamite, it's the same power that God wants to put in your life. Same kind of power that raised Jesus from the grave. And then not only did it stop there, see, here's the thing, redemption doesn't stop right there. And seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. You and I are heavenly beings. We are spiritual beings with bodies. We're not bodies with the spirit. We're spirits with bodies. And so He says that there's this heavenly realm that's where Jesus is seated. And what do you think is more powerful? The earthly realm? The physical realm? Or the heavenly realm? Makes me think of where Jesus says, so that you'll know that the Son of God has the authority to forgive sins, I say to you, stand up and walk. And He heals somebody in order to demonstrate His power over sin. And now He's demonstrated His power over death. And He's in the heavenly realms. So, getting near the end here. Far above all rule and authority. I mean, you ever see a race and somebody just comes in like so far ahead of everybody else? I've been in one of those races before. I was the guy that was coming so far behind. But sometimes there's somebody that just blows away the competition. It's just not even fair. And that's how it is with Jesus. He's above everything. The people that give you difficulties, the situations that are frustrating, He is over and above all of those things, all of those people, all of those places. Situations that cause you grief, He's above all that and more. Now, He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is far above all rule, all authority, power, and dominion. And every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. So that pulls us all in together. Verse 23, and God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. You know, you get a sense that Paul's saying, hey, everything, all things, everything, every place, every name, every bit of it, Christ is King. And so then he goes on to talk about, I'm not going to preach through chapter 2, but he says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. What are dead people capable of? Not very much. Can't do anything. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and all of us also lived among them. Man, we could just keep right on going. But he says that we have been saved through faith. It is not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. But we are God's handyman. We are God's handyman. And you may recognize that passage. That's Ephesians 2, 9 and 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared when? In advance for us to do. So, He has placed all things under His feet. So where is Jesus? Right here, right now. He is destroying every power, every authority, every enemy that stands in His way to complete, total, everlasting victory until every last enemy is dealt with. And the last enemy that He will deal with, He'll put to death, death itself. And then in a moment He will say, come and enter into My kingdom. Well done, you good and faithful servants. Enter into My kingdom. So what does that mean for us? Right now, you're never alone. You're never alone. He is always with you. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Right now, He is our hope. Not just for eternity, but right now, today. Whatever you face, give it to Jesus. Lay it at His feet. Surrender it to Him. Honor Him in that area of your life. All things that distress you, all situations that confuse you, all circumstances that cause you grief, He is reigning over all those things. They have been filtered through His divine providence. And He says, you see those birds? You're worth far more than many of those little sparrows. And His eye is on the sparrow, and He's watching over you. And let's be encouraged with that today. He is our hope. Do you guys ever, you ever race like go-karts? You ever been to some of the theme parks where you race the go-karts? And there's always somebody in our group, especially in our family, there's always somebody that gets turned sideways or gets turned all the way around. So sometimes it's me. But what happens? There's always the attendant who's there, who comes out, and they get things straightened out. And so in that image of my mind, Jesus is like our attendant. The Holy Spirit is our companion. And sometimes life gets a little sideways. Sometimes we make a wrong turn. And, I've actually, made a wrong turn, and they had to come behind me, and they had to get the back of my go-kart, and they had to drag it out and get me back going the right direction. And I'm grateful that His grace does that for us. So let's pray today. Wherever you are today, His grace is sufficient. What that means is He'll put you back on the track where you need to be and put you in the direction that you need to go. We got to ask for that. We got to yield ourselves to that. We got to submit to Him. So let's pray with that in mind. Father God, I thank You for the words that You've given us through Your servant Paul. And he writes in such a way that is just, it just hits home with us. Even today, centuries later, these words are so powerful and they're so gripping and they're so relevant to our lives. And so help us to apply it to our heart, to our thinking, to the way in which we live. God, to recognize that we're not alone, that we are empowered by the presence of Your Holy Spirit, that at that moment of belief, that Your Holy Spirit comes. And so, God, we're not living life on our own accord. We don't have to figure things out on our own, but You'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. You're always guiding us. You're always protecting us. And Lord, You're giving us hope each and every day. And so today, as we have this time of reflection Lord, this time of response, this time of commitment, God, we just ask you to search our heart and search our lives and reveal to us any area of our lives that needs to be brought in step with you. Lord, any part of our thinking that needs to be adjusted. Lord, any part of our heart that needs to be yielded and receive the truth and of your word with power into our lives. You sent your Son, Father, to live a perfect sinless life and then to lay that down that life for us. And so we thank you for that and we praise you. And I pray that right now would be a point of salvation for someone where they would put their faith in Jesus and they would trust him and they would experience new life, salvation, through faith in your Son who died for us. And then those of us who are already believers, I pray today would be a day where you would draw us closer. Lord, you would give us that understanding so that we could have that knowledge of you and that closeness, drawn closer to you, and that we could experience that hope and that power and that strength that comes from you and you alone. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.